we'll continue here in our look-see in this epistle and Brother John's epistles here, encouragement and warning from the Lord. John's encouragement and warning to the saints. And in this last time, we saw about the overcoming and the victory that the children of God have, and that's only through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this witness that there is in heaven and in earth, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit of God, these three are one, and they give record in heaven about the Word of God and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the three that bear witness in the earth, verse number 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And by that we see, and in that verse number 8, it's clarified for us that these three agree in one. And so, as I mentioned last Sunday, the thinking might be in verse number 6 that the water and blood might be the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptismal regenerationists, those that believe that folks are saved in some part by baptism or by the sacrament of what they would call baptism, would refer to that and say that that is telling. But I think that we have enough understanding that we can see that this is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was born. That's that reference to the water. He did shed his blood on Calvary. And these are key points about the Lord Jesus Christ. He did become a man. He did offer himself on Calvary. And how was it that Jesus rose from the dead? By the Spirit of God. And so that, to me, it seems to be the best fit and high points of the working of God in his Son and the Lord Jesus Christ coming to fulfill the will of the Father. And indeed, they do agree. The Spirit is given without measure unto the man Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And he is 100% man and 100% God. And so in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And we always need to watch that we receive God's witness first and foremost. We are witnesses of the Lord and the witnesses of these things, but we don't need to forget the witness of the Lord. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. So this of that those that bear witness in heaven and that which beareth witness on the earth is all that bears witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if baptism were a part of this, if we see anything at the Lord Jesus' baptism is the testimony of the Father, the testimony of the Spirit descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ like a dove, and the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," as he obeys and fulfills the things of the Lord. And the other time that the Lord speaks, the Father, if you will, speaks from heaven, the Lord Jesus is speaking about he being glorified, and the Father speaks and says, "I have glorified my name and will glorify it." And how will he glorify it? Well, by the Lord Jesus fulfilling the gospel and raising his Son from the dead. You know, all those references are there. That's very interesting about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father raised him from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down on myself that I might take it again." And then the Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, that's because God is one. Yet they all, these three persons of the Godhead, all have their work and part. So that witness is there. The witness on earth and the witness in heaven, the witness that we as the Lord's children need to have. And this witness is about Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." How? By virtue of the Spirit. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel that we've been saved. That's what we claim. Unless somebody says they're claiming something that they've done, claiming a denomination. claiming some kind of work, claiming some kind of... But if we are saved, then that is our testimony that we've been saved by Jesus and the things that he has done. He that believeth not God hath made him not. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Now listen to what the Lord says about believing the witness of God. I tell you what, don't be found in this crowd. Don't be found in this crowd that denies the Lord. He that believeth not God, his witness, hath made God him a liar, because he believeth not in the record that God gave of his Son. And this is very much connected to what the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's right in the same vein. And so, believe the record of God, and believe the record and the testimony and the witness in the earth of God fulfilling these things. The witness of the Godhead and the witness of the Godhead doing the things that needed to be done so that sinners like you and I can be saved. And why is he a liar? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And so the record that God has given regarding his Son is of utmost importance that it be received. And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Of course, John speaks as a saved person. And so this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And that again in John 3, John's remembering that. And understand, John wasn't there when the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus talked. But that was conveyed unto John that he might write it down. Okay? That to me, I understand that to be a Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and they two alone. But by the Spirit of God, John got it to write it down, or the Lord Jesus rehearsed it. And it was written down for our sakes. And so this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And none other, and in nothing else is this life. He that hath the Son hath life. And do you have him? Does he have you? And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So those who have Buddha, those who believe they have Allah, those that believe that they are becoming one with the universe and heading towards that nirvana and that all those kind of things, having their balance right and getting all that, they don't have the Son of God, they don't have life. That's just the way that it is. And so sinners need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are saved by having the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Okay. Verse number 13 is what we're embarking on this afternoon. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay, so he's writing these things to believers. Okay? So he's writing these things to believers, the saved, the children of God, those that we've trusted. The Lord has visited us, he's convicted us, he's saved our souls. We trust and rest in him and him alone for this rescue, for forgiveness of sins, for the granting of everlasting life, for the eternal home with him and salvation and rescue from the depths of hell and the lake of fire. Fellas, don't play thumb wrestling, okay, during services. Don't do that. That's not what the Lord would want you to do. Pay attention. Pay attention, okay? He's written to we that believe on the name of the Son of God, we that have trusted in him, rest in him, we that have been rescued by such, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Okay? So he's writing to we that believe that it might be reaffirmed to us that we have eternal life. And certainly eternal life was laid there right before us in regards to our sin. As the Lord convicted, as the Lord opened understanding, we saw that our sin stood there against us of being able to live forever in a peaceable and and relieved and joyous thing. Hell and the lake of fire was the threat. And it wasn't an idle threat. It's the true place and true abode for the unrepentant and unbelieving. But the only way that we could have eternal life was to admit before God of our sin and our guilt, and to trust and receive Christ and what He had done in our place to pay for those sins and to grant unto us eternal life. He says, I write unto you believers that you might know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now wait a minute. We're already believers. Well, we have the rest of this time before us. We have the rest of this time before us to live. How are we going to live? Well, we're to live it for our Lord. As we read this morning in Romans chapter 12, the apostle beseeches us, those at Rome and us too, that we offer our lives, our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Every whit of life left needs to be lived for the Lord. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, we need to believe. We need to believe in the Lord. It's not a thing of being saved over and over again. No, our souls have been saved. But for the living of life, we need to believe in our Lord and what He has said, what He has called us unto, what He wants us to do. And so He says, this epistle, these things have I written unto you that believe, that you might know that you have eternal life, that you be shored up in that you be affirmed in that, and that you might keep on believing. And this that I say, a life that started by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a life that continues on in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A life that starts by repentance of sins is a life that continues on in repentance of sins. It's just that way. And how the Lord has chosen to work in us and that He saves us in this old, dead, carnal flesh, but the soul is rescued. The Spirit of God comes and abides within us. And then this old flesh, which is destined towards nothing but death and destruction, is by the power of God used for a short time for the honor and glory of the Lord. What a wondrous design. The Lord is indeed the rescuer of all. Even for a time, the use of an old man of the flesh for the sake of the Lord. I think that's just a wondrous, wondrous thing. The Lord does an impossible thing, and He does it by the power of His Spirit. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. This is confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Brother John, he gives us he gives us some more information regarding this of prayer. We don't need to forget what our Lord Jesus has said in the Gospels, because our Lord Jesus tells us there, indeed, that we are to pray, desiring that we shall have what we ask for. And the Lord Jesus uses these words, and we pray unto the Father in His name, He will give it us. We need to pray believing that we'll receive. So we don't need to forget that. But then John tells us here, we know that whatsoever we ask, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And so now, how is it then that we pray? Do we pray specifically? Or do we pray generally? I'll tell you what, I think the Lord is honored by us praying specifically. Always yielding and desiring His will, but indeed asking for the things that we believe and we see and understand with our understanding at the time, the desire of our heart, as the Lord tells us. But we know that praying according to the Lord's will, the Lord hears and will answer. Now, there's this. I don't know if some of you may have listened to it. We listened to it from home because we didn't go to the fellowship meeting. But Brother Mark Clark preached a message, and he brought up this point about Hezekiah. I think Brother Mark maybe brought that up in Sunday school class or something that he covered for me when I was out here a few Sundays ago. The Lord sent the prophet to Brother Hezekiah and said, "You're going to die. Get your house in order." And the prophet was leaving. Brother Hezekiah, he prayed unto the Lord. And the scriptures there tell us that he heard his prayer. He saw the brokenness of his heart. And while Isaiah was in the courtyard, he told him to turn around and go back and tell Hezekiah, "I'm going to give you 15 more years." Now Hezekiah prayed according to what he desired. And you know what? The Lord was pleased to grant that. But the Lord said he was going to die. And the thing is, those words about Hezekiah dying from the Lord were not hollow. They were not hollow at all. But by the prayer of his child, the Lord was willing to grant him 15 more years. Now, what do you think if Hezekiah would have prayed, "Lord, your will be done"? What do you think would have happened? I kind of figure Hezekiah would have died then. And that's the point that I want to make, is the Lord is honored by us bringing the desire of our heart unto him, but always being willing to yield to his will. In the what about what we pray, I indeed think that if we add anything, you know, Brother James speaks to us about praying for things that we might consume it upon our lust. Is the Lord glorified by that? No. Does the Lord give us some things to enjoy? He does. Okay. But what is this reckoning about the Lord Jesus, about praying in my name, the Lord Jesus says, and the Father will give it to you, and pray believing that you will receive? I mean, that's praying to the Lord for the desire of our heart with great confidence. I think the delineation here is praying for things that will glorify the Lord. I think if we pray for things that will glorify the Lord, I think we'll have what we ask for. And I think that that's a delineation that is there. Do we want it for ourselves? Well, indeed, at times we have needs. Are there burdens? Are there needs for sickness and illness and such that? Surely there are. We need to pray specifically. But he says here, and this is the confidence that we have. If you ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And so let us pray specifically, always yielding to the Lord's will, always knowing that the Lord's plan is the best. And may the Lord help us to see his will and his plan. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions, and those are our prayers, that we desired of him. And we say that, and I encourage that, and it's right for us to do so. We pray for many here at our church. For the size of church that we are, we know so many people and have so many connections and so many that have burdens and problems and difficulties and that. And you know, the Lord blesses and he answers prayers on so many fronts. And we thank him. We look to thank him, and well, we should. And you know what it does? When we bring a heavy burden, a great need, an impossibility of someone or something that you know about, and we pray about that, and then the Lord works, what's that do for us? When it works on behalf of our own, here in the church, here in our families, what's that do for us? It encourages us, doesn't it? We know, and we've been looking for this word "know" as we've gone through these scriptures, and this is the confidence that we have in him. Verse 14: that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You know, sometimes we ask We ask that it be fixed this way. And sometimes the Lord fixes it another way. Sometimes the Lord works something better, doesn't he? Yeah. And it's good for us to know that. And it's good. Isn't it a blessing to be in the midst or to be connected with that? It is. That's heaven. That's our Lord working in our midst, amongst us, in us, and in those that we know, and the things that we bring before him. So may we pray specifically. May we desire to understand and know his will. May we always yield to his will and his purpose and his plan. It is all a great blessing of our Lord upon us. And then we embark upon this. If any man see his brother sin a sin, not unto death. Now we have these words that are placed in here by the translators, italicized words that maybe complete sentences, make the syntax of the sentence right. Sometimes they help, sometimes they don't. If any man see his brother, okay, so we're talking about brother seeing a brother, a sister seeing a sister, all those different combinations. If any see his brother, his sibling in Christ, sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask. Same word as up in verse number 15 is petition. Okay, connected there. Same kind of thing. Ask, that's in prayer. We petition God, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There are many sins that we can commit. And it's just the way that it is. We see one another commit them. Not all of them, but some of them. If you're going to be near one another, we're going to see our faults and our failures in one another. It's going to be that way. And what are we called to do? We're called to love. We're called to support one another. Not to support one another in our sins, but when we do see sin in one another's lives. I mean, you know, what is it about siblings in a family? Siblings in a family know all the secrets, don't they? The children know about the children. Sometimes as children go into being a tween and then they go into being teenagers, younger children will love having information and the goods on their older siblings when their older siblings maybe begin to have to do with those of the other opposite gender, right? And they drop that information and just look to make every situation uneasy as an example. You know, see, if we're close, we're going to know about one another. We're going to know about our faults. If any see his sibling in Christ in a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. And we need to pray one for another. Not holding each other in disdain. But we need to pray for one another. I mean, this is a passage directed specifically at that. Why? Because we need it. Because this situation exists. We don't need to be disgusted with one another. And maybe the things, the sins that I would commit before you that you would see that I just don't see, maybe they would hurt you, cause you grief. Sometimes it's that way that we need, and the Lord's given us order for that, that we need to talk to one another about that, to try to help one another out. As an example, some of you have helped me with some of the things that I have said. And that's good. I'm thankful for it. Terminology of the world that's not becoming of a child of God. Sometimes we say things that we're just ignorant about. We don't know what the world meaning of the thing is, as an example. If any see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. Ask the Lord, and he shall give. The Lord shall give him, that child, that other sibling, life for them that sin not unto death. Isn't that an interesting verse? There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. Isn't that an interesting verse? Is this talking about the unpardonable sin? No. No, it's not speaking about that. Some would draw this in to make it the unpardonable sin. It's not the unpardonable sin. It's not even speaking about that. The Lord Jesus speaks about the unpardonable sin being blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. And no one blasphemes the Holy Spirit of God without knowing that they do so. The example that's given in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus talks about this sin that has no forgiveness is that of attributing the work of God unto the work of Satan. Very clear. There is confusion about the subject. But that's how vehement the leadership in Jesus' day became, that they said, we know what's going on. This man's casting out demons by the power of the prince of the demons, Satan himself. And Jesus says, you know what? You can blaspheme the Father. You can blaspheme the Son. And there's forgiveness for that. But you blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God by attributing the work of God to the work of Satan, there's no forgiveness for that. And that leadership in that day, they knew what they were doing full phase. But this is talking about when you and I, as a child of God, when we cross the line, can it be that we would cross the line? Now, from my standpoint, I believe that King Saul, the first king of Israel, I believe he was a saved man. And you know what he did? He crossed the line. The Lord got tired of his son behaving so and misrepresenting the father so that he took him out. A closer example that we have is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I invite you to turn over there if you have your Bibles and you want to take a look at it with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, hear what's mentioned in verse number 30. Now, this is in church age times, the time of the Gentiles and the time of the church. What's it say here regarding this subject of the Lord's Supper and drinking and eating unworthily? In verse number 30 of 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Not the unpardonable sin. Indeed, speaking about believers. But some of the membership of the church at Corinth were dead because they had been doing so with the Lord's Supper. And I believe not discerning the Lord's body by not observing the supper correctly in its purpose and even ultimately blaspheming the purpose of the Lord's Supper by their nonchalantness about it, and that some of that witness that we have in the Scripture there. Well, there is a sin for the children of God unto death. And John says, I do not say that he shall pray for it. I don't know all about how that is and how we are to take that. I mean, if one of us sin a sin unto death as a child of God, to where the Lord's ashamed of us so that he takes us out of here, how indeed could we pray for it after the fact? We couldn't. It may be that we very well may not know that the Lord took one of us out of here. Remember, these that are weak and sickly at Corinth, those even that had died, that had happened without any kind of church action. But was the Lord's chastising hand upon the membership of the church there for waywardness of individual members? But we do know that when we look at the Word of God and we see one another sin, that we do need to pray for one another. We do know that. And we need to pray that the Lord will help us. He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. That's what he says. Father, forgive Brother Jim. Father, forgive Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so. Help them, help me, help us to see what's right, to follow in. It's a very sobering thing, but it is a necessary thing. It's part of what our calling is, being united together in the church. And may the Lord help us with it. All unrighteousness, verse number 17, is sin. So we have that defined for us again, as it is in verse number 4 of chapter 3. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Verse 17 of chapter 5, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. I would say that most of what we do sin is that way, but there is a sin unto death for us. And may we steer away from it. May we put sin away from us. May we not become complacent and willful in disobedience of our Lord. And indeed, may we pray one for another. We've been saved. We are the Lord's. We've been granted everlasting life. We need to continue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has given unto us. Lord willing, next time we'll wrap up this chapter in this book. And something very interesting about this book and this last chapter is mentioned at the very last verse. It's almost like a segue verse to another subject, but there's no more after that. Nevertheless, it's a verse that's very, very weighty, and so we'll come through the end of that to that verse, and may the Lord help us to deal with that well.